What a glorious. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we come to our time of worship in the Word of God? Father in heaven, as we come to receive your word, we do pray that it would go forth in power and in truth. I pray that we would receive the word in faith and by the power of your Spirit. May it be proclaimed as worship. May it be received as worship. May it be believed and applied. But also, Father, I pray that in all things, as always, every word that is preached from this pulpit, I long for it to be biblical, but may we be like the Bereans, always checking everything according to the Word of God. Because your Word and your Word alone is the standard, is the plumb line, is the guide for life, for salvation, for godliness. We do pray this morning as we look together at purity of life. Lord, would your Spirit work in the power of your word to bring understanding and conviction and encouragement in the lives of your people, that we would desire to indeed walk worthy of our calling, that we would long for purity of heart and purity of mind and purity of speech and purity of conduct, not to show off like the Pharisees, not for legalistic purposes, to somehow gain entrance or keep our salvation through our works, not to somehow earn or merit your love, but rather as an expression of love and an expression of our desire for you and for your truth and your righteousness. Help us to be increasingly daily, weekly, yearly purified, being brought more in line with the likeness of our Savior until that day when either he parts the sky in glory or we go home to be with him in glory. We also lift up our prayers for any among us, old or young, rich or poor, male or female, who may be without Christ. Would they even this day see their need for a Savior? Would you awaken their hearts unto faith and repentance? We do pray these things in the name of Jesus, our blessed, pure Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Matthew and presently looking together at the Sermon on the Mount, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to just one verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. We are looking at the beginning portion of this marvelous Sermon on the Mount that starts in chapter 5, verse 3, and stretches all the way to chapter 7, I believe it's verse 27. Just a glorious sermon of our Lord. And he begins in these opening 12 verses by talking to us about the true marks of a true kingdom citizen, the blessed marks of a genuine believer. And here, Jesus gives us in verse 8, the sixth blessed quality of a truly saved son or daughter of God. And this is the quality, as we will see, of purity of heart. And so this is a rich, rich doctrine in Scripture. And my prayer and my hope is, Lord willing, both this week and next week, to look at this principle of purity of heart and life. And this morning, we're going to look at four principles of purity. First of all, we're going to ask and answer the question, what is purity? What is it? And we're going to also fill that out next week. In fact, all of these points will be filled out even more next week, except for point number two. We're going to look this morning rather extensively at how purity is a mark of God's blessing. Now, we've talked on other sermons as we've been going through the Beatitudes as to the meaning of the word blessed, which Jesus repeats every time he gives a new one of these nine qualities of a true kingdom citizen. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Over and over again, he says, blessed. We've talked about how the term Beatitudes actually comes from the Latin Beatus, meaning blessedness. And so I want to spend a little bit of time, if you will, sort of pulling back and looking broader and more deeply at this principle of blessedness that produces not only purity, But all of the other blessednesses, all of the other beatitudes, all of the other qualities that we see in a believer, I want us to consider very carefully this morning the blessed gifts of God, from salvation to the provision that God gives to us, and all of even the rewards that we will receive in the life to come. So first, what is purity? Secondly, how is purity a mark of God's blessing? Third, we're going to examine what it means to have a pure heart. And then fourth, we're going to look at the promised reward of purity. Next week, we're going to look more at the purity of God. And we're going to look very practically at how to pursue purity of life. So basically, four principles. Number one, what is it? Number two, how is purity a mark of God's blessing? Number three, what does it mean to have a pure heart? And number four, what is the reward of purity? And again, next week we're going to look more closely at how to pursue purity of light in life of a God who is absolutely pure and holy. First of all, notice we begin with Jesus' words of promise here in our verse for this morning, verse 8. He says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word here for purity, I want to define it first of all. Our English word pure is the Greek word katharos, and we actually get our English word catharsis from this Greek word, which means to sort of cleanse. And basically, this word pure refers to that which is clean, to that which has been purified, to that which has been cleansed. It also refers to that which is holy. Holy can mean both separate or other, and it can also mean pure. The word also means holy or righteous. The idea is that which is clean and pure before God. Listen to this description of holiness and purity of life, again from J.C. Ryle. He wrote this, "Holiness is the habit of being one mind with God. According as we find His mind described in Scripture, it is the habit of agreeing with in God's judgment, of hating what He hates, of loving what He loves, and measuring everything in the world by the standard of His Word." That's purity of life. That's holiness of life. The Apostle Paul described purity of life in this way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He said this, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." That's purity. To have heart, mind, will aligned with the heart, mind, and will of God. And now that we've defined purity, let's look more closely at the blessing which produces purity, the blessedness that produces purity. And here's where we're going to sort of pull back a little bit and look at this quality of blessedness, not just in relationship to the product of purity, but to all of the qualities of blessednesses which we see in these Beatitudes. Again, each week we've been looking together as Jesus begins each of these Beatitudes with the word blessed. And so let's begin by just considering for a moment the ways in which God blesses the believer, and then we'll connect those blessings to this principle of purity. But again, what is a blessing as far as God blessing us, and what does it mean to be blessed of God, and how does it relate to purity of heart? Well, first of all, a blessing from God is to receive some good gift from the hand of the Lord. It is to receive some good gift from the hand of the Lord, some gracious provision, some merciful kindness, some abundance. And God, of course, provides all of our physical needs, and for the believer, God provides all of our spiritual needs in and through Christ and Christ alone. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, as you actually seek God, as you seek purity, God will bless you even more beyond all that you could imagine. Believer, be encouraged with these words that I'm about to read to you from Ephesians regarding your own pursuit of purity of life. Paul says, "Now to him, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." If we are going to pursue holiness and purity of life, it is born not only out of affection for God. It is born not only out of a love for his truth, by the internal testimony of the Spirit, by a spirit within us, our own spirit made alive to God, that now loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. In a mind that is being renewed by Scripture daily, Romans 12:2. And as it is renewed, it transforms our life, and it is all by his power, and it is all by his truth working within us. These are all the blessings of God, from salvation to sanctification to glorification, which works purity in us, both judicially at salvation, practically in sanctification, and ultimately in glorification. Now, some blessings are for now in this life. And for the believer, many blessings are for our eternal future. And all of God's blessings arise from the goodness and the kindness and the compassion of who God is in his very being. When God blesses us, when he gives us good blessings, it is because God himself is good. When God gives us abundantly, it is because he is generous. When God provides our needs, it is because he is kind and he knows all things. When God gives us what is best, it is because he is infinitely wise. Therefore, James, the half-brother of our Lord, wrote this in James 1, verses 17 to 18, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, God's blessings are always perfect. They're always pure. They're always exactly what we need because God himself is perfect, pure, and infinitely wise. And of course, the greatest blessing toward us is the provision of our own salvation, as we will see this morning. That's the greatest blessing that gives birth to all of these other blessed qualities that we're seeing here in the Beatitudes. It begins with the blessing of salvation. James picks up on that in the next verse, in James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This is the initial blessing from which all other blessings flow, both in this life and the life to come. It is the blessing of salvation. And in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that in him we have received every spiritual blessing. Blessings which were secured for us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings which are received by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Christ alone. And it is God's abundant blessing toward us in Christ which enables abundantly the believer to pursue purity of life and to walk in a manner that is well pleasing to him. We are, as Scripture says, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that we gain our salvation. It doesn't mean that we keep our salvation. It says we work out then the implications of the salvation that is already secured for us in Christ. But in the working out of that salvation, the very next verse says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both the will and to work for his own good pleasure." It is his power. It is his purpose. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he explains to us how God's glorious blessings enable and empower us to do what is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 10. And God is able, he is able, dear beloved, to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Don't you love that? Let me read that again. You want to know your resources for walking faithfully with the Lord, for pursuing holiness and purity of life? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Isn't that encouraging? As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So that God's provision extends from the physical provisions, his blessings, from the daily bread that we eat to all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Dear beloved, if you are in Christ, you lack no good gift. We're not talking about word, faith, theology, name it and claim it. We're saying real spiritual riches. Not a full bank account or a nice car, but even greater than that. The infinite riches of Christ are yours in him. Psalm chapter 24, verse 5 says this of the believer, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Think of the amazing gifts that God has given us. He has given us his own undeserved love. He has given us his glorious Son. He has given us the righteousness of his Son. So that salvation then, as I mentioned already, is the first blessing. And by means of the gift of saving righteousness, it gives rise to every other blessing which the believer enjoys in Christ. We read, for example, in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and those who have been covered, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. This is the kind gift of God in Christ, the blessing of your salvation and all that that involves. Dear child of God, if you are in Christ, then you are infinitely and eternally blessed because you have been forgiven. I love the way Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 describes our blessedness. It says there, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Don't you love that? Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And dear believer, listen to the Lord's promise to you in Revelation 22, verses 13 and 14. Again, as we consider the blessedness of our salvation, Jesus here is speaking. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that is, who wash their robes in the blood of Christ, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. That's the New Jerusalem. That's how the Bible describes your salvation. It is blessed. And dear beloved, the blessing of your salvation, if you are in Christ, stretches from God's determined purpose in eternity past to save you unto the everlasting life which you will enjoy throughout eternity future. It's the whole deal. So that in your salvation, in the blessing of your salvation then, flows all of the other blessings. It is key, for example, as we will see in a little bit, to producing purity of heart and purity of life and every other good thing. Second, God blesses his redeemed people with every blessing we need for pursuing purity and for living a godly and holy life. Now, you get the connection there. First of all, God blesses us with salvation. He declares us righteous in Christ. He covers us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He secures us in our salvation. But then following that and flowing out of that, God then provides and blesses the believer with every resource we need to live a holy and pure life. It's all given to us in Christ. Every spiritual resource which you need in order for Christ to be fully formed in you is already available to you in him. Doesn't mean you can be lazy and ignore prayer and the word, fellowship of the saints. We need all of that for growth, but the resources are there. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And think about the resources, some of the resources he has given you in Christ, which enable you and empower you to live worthy. He has given you His Holy Spirit to live within you, to empower and convict, illumine and comfort you. He has made your spirit alive to God. He has given you His perfect and holy, all-sufficient Word. He has provided the accountability and the blessing of the local church fellowship. He is providentially arranging your life to accomplish His will for you, to form Christ in you. Amazingly, His blessings extend to a third point I want to look at. Not only do we have the initial blessing of salvation, from which all other blessings flow, not only do we have, secondly, all of the blessings of the spiritual resources we need to grow in Christ, but then gloriously, third, as a reward for the faithful and holy life, God promises even greater and future blessings. I'm not talking about earning your salvation, that's all Christ. I'm not talking about keeping your salvation, that's all Christ. But gloriously, in saving us by God's blessing through Christ, in providing every spiritual resource for us in Christ, those are blessings. That holy, faithful life will actually lay up treasures in heaven, resulting in future blessing. See, so there's the past and present blessing of salvation and future blessing of salvation. There's the present blessings of those means of sanctifying us in Christ, and then there's the promised blessing of future reward. And there's much more to the blessings of the Lord than even that. But if we are faithful in this life by God's grace and power, there will be a promised reward. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 20, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves," what? "Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal." And I hope we dare not think materialistically when we think about those blessings, but we think about other glorious blessings which may come to us for faithfulness of life. So faithful living will produce even more blessing. That's the promise of Scripture. Isn't that encouraging? Faithful living cannot earn your salvation. It cannot keep your salvation. It cannot earn the love of God or the favor of God. That is all granted in Christ. But it can lay up greater reward and blessing, especially in the life to come. Listen to the promise of reward in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." However, might I add this, that those who do not seek at all to lay up treasures in heaven give evidence that they have never received the initial blessing of salvation. Those who make zero effort to lay up treasures in heaven, while we are not saved by works, and works do not keep us saved, those who in no way seek the kingdom prove they have not received the blessed resources for holy living because they are not saved at all. And I want to show this to you. All of these principles are illustrated by Jesus in His parable of the talents. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 25? And we're going to spend a minute there in Matthew 25, and we're going to see these principles laid out for us there. Matthew 25, and we're going to pick it up at verse 13. And again, I would encourage you to turn there. We're going to be looking at a number of verses in this chapter. Matthew 25, verse 13. Jesus begins with these words, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." It's a reminder from Christ that, first of all, you don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' return, and you don't know the day or the hour of your death, and neither do I. And then here is the parable, which illustrates these principles for us of having received blessing from the Lord and the call then to lay up treasures in heaven and the end result of what happens for laying up treasures in heaven. Verse 14, "For it is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." Jesus is that man who has gone on the journey. And He has entrusted to us all of these provisions for faithful living. Jesus goes on in verse 15, to one servant He gave 5 talents. Now a talent is a weight of money. It can be either silver or gold. To another he gave two talents, and another one talent, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now, our abilities may differ, but God's blessed provisions are more than enough for all of us to live faithful and holy lives. And so Jesus continues with his parable, having given their respective talents of money in verse 16 to the servants. It says, immediately the one who had received five talents went and traded them in and gained five more talents. Do you see what has happened? This one servant has taken the resources Jesus has given to him, and he has used those resources to gain even more blessing. Verse 17, in the same way, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. So he too labored to lay up treasures in heaven. He labored for the glory of God. He worked hard as unto the Lord. But what about the servant who did nothing with the one talent he had? Verse 18 says, but he who received the one talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. In other words, he did absolutely nothing with it. In fact, we need to be careful, though, not to press every element of Jesus' parables. We need to get the main point of what he's saying. But this individual hid away the blessing of the Lord and went off and lived his life ignoring every spiritual provision. It says in verse 19, now, after a long time, then the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. This is the second coming of Christ, the day of judgment. For the one who is faithful, this will be a day of reward. For the one who is unfaithful, this will be a day of condemnation. Look at verse 20. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Is Jesus suggesting that if you work hard, you can somehow buy your way into heaven? Not at all. I think what we see here is not only a call to faithfulness, to use the blessed resources God has given to us to lay up treasures in heaven, but it's a reminder of what we see in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Salvation is not by our own works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the result of works, lest any man should boast. But what's the next verse say? We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That the true mark of someone genuinely saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, will be the fruit of salvation. Jesus said, I've come that you might bear fruit and bear it abundantly. And so this person shows that they have been redeemed by what they do with the resources God has given to them. They haven't earned their way into the kingdom. They haven't kept their place in the kingdom by works. Rather, they show the truthfulness of their life in Christ in that they labored for the kingdom. Verse 22, also the one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. And his master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And notice that even the one who received fewer talents, because he was faithful with what he did have, he will receive many things. Verse 24, and the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. In other words, I didn't invest my life and my resources you gave me into your kingdom. And so let's see the master's response, starting in verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? In other words, you were told to lay up treasures in heaven. You knew that God rewards the faithful, and yet you have done nothing. Well, you ought to have done something. Verse 27, then you ought to have put money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. What? Did this last servant just lose his salvation? No. He proved by his failure to actively seek the kingdom, by his refusal to lay up treasures in heaven, that he had never been saved to begin with. What does Jesus say on the day of judgment? That many will stand before him and will be surprised when Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I what? I never knew you." Not, "Well, I knew you and then you lost your salvation." He says, "No, I never knew you. I never knew you." Salvation then that he thought he had, the salvation she thought he had, will be proven to be a delusion, and even what they thought they did have will be taken away from them. Again, J.C. Ryle wrote, the union with Christ, supposed outward union with Christ, which produces no effect on heart and life, is a mere formal union. In other words, it's just external. It's not real. It's a mere formal union, which is worthless before God. The faith which has not a sanctifying influence on the character is no better than the faith of devils. And then Jesus goes on then to describe, immediately after this parable, the day of future judgment, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep, the saved, on his right, and he will put the goats, the unsaved, on his left. And then the king will say to those, to the saved sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What's the evidence that they were actually sheep? "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" You know what I think you're hearing by their surprise here? Is an anti-Pharisaical position. They weren't doing their righteous deeds to be noticed by men. They weren't doing their righteous deeds to gain points with God. They weren't doing their righteous deeds to earn entrance into heaven. They were just doing the righteous deeds because this was their heart and they loved to do what the Lord wanted them to do. And by that proved that they had actually been redeemed. And the king answered and said to them in explanation, "Truly, to the extent that you did this to one of the least brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, to the lost goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Sure, they might have gone through the motions of religion. There are people, I think, who do charity and visit prisons who are not truly saved. But are they really serving the Lord? Is the legalist really serving the Lord, or is he not serving himself? For pride or for men's applause. These individuals, they're shocked. They're shocked. "I'm not in the kingdom." Verse 44, then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we did not take care of you?" I mean, if we thought it would gain points, right? If we thought it would gain applause or merit our salvation, of course we would have done the outward deed. Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What is the scripture telling us? It's not telling us you get saved by works, you keep your salvation by works, but it's saying this: if you have received truly the blessedness of salvation and truly the blessed resources for walking in the Lord, you will see a measure of fruit. You say, well, how much fruit? I don't know. Jesus said much fruit. This does not save you. This does not keep your salvation. But as James says, the faith that does not produce the fruit is worthless. If you truly are in Christ and you truly have the resources for pursuing, for example, purity of heart, and you are doing nothing about it, and this is your life, don't think that salvation has truly come to you. So let's think about how these three aspects of blessing, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of the resources that we have to walk faithfully, and the future blessings we receive as reward by God's grace. Let's think about how these three aspects of blessing would work themselves out with this kingdom quality of purity of heart. Okay? Well, first of all, we would see, first of all, in salvation, in the blessing of salvation, there is in the blessing of salvation an initial purification of heart. Whereas before we're in Christ, our spirit is said to be dead to God and dead to the things of the Lord, and that the Lord takes us and does heart surgery on us. It says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your heart of flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." In other words, when God draws you to salvation, he awakens faith within you. And he does so by giving you a new heart, a heart that is no longer stone cold toward God, a heart that beats with passionate affection for God and his holy will. And as God says about our heart through Jeremiah 31, verse 33, talking about his redeemed people, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So how do we apply salvation, blessing to purity? Well, it begins with God purifying our soul, purifying our heart, and bringing us to faith and repentance. Then second, in applying these blessings to purification, after God has purified your heart at salvation, then he abundantly gives us the blessed resources to then feed and grow our affection for purity and to deepen our hatred of sin in sanctification. Again, he gives us his Holy Spirit and his word and prayer and church fellowship and the Lord's Supper and all of his gracious resources, all of these spiritual resources for deepening our affection for God and for what is holy and pure and true and for weaning us off of what is unholy and impure. We're going to look at that in much more detail next week. And might I add this, it is promises like this as we see in Matthew 5:8. That I think further encourage us in our pursuit of practical purity in life. I mean, look at what Jesus says here. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's the promise? For they what? They shall see God. That'll stir your heart all the more, will it not? To seek purity of thought, motive, speech, and life, not of the thought that I'm earning my salvation, but as a longing to walk worthy of our calling. So how do we see blessedness work itself out in purity? Well, first of all, he purifies our heart, our soul at salvation. He gives us all of the resources we need for growing in purity. And then third and finally, God will most assuredly reward his people with many blessings in direct proportion to their pursuit of a holy and pure life. How you live won't save you, won't keep your salvation. It will make a significant difference in the reward you see. Ephesians Hebrew 11 says that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And these three aspects then of blessedness, the initial blessing of salvation, the secondary blessing of all the resources we need for growth, for sanctification, and the resulting blessing of reward, all three of these aspects of blessedness can be applied to every one of these Beatitudes. All of them. For example, blessed are those who mourn. Well, that begins at salvation with the convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit, who shows us the wretchedness of our own sin before a holy God. And then in life and sanctification, the same resources of the Word and the Spirit and the fellowship of the church and prayer and the Lord's Supper and all of these things are resources God gives us to actually grow in our mourning over our evil and grow in our love for what is righteous. So that as the believer grows actually in godliness, they will actually mourn all the more as time passes. Because you will see your sin more clearly than you ever did. There is a beautiful bittersweetness about the Christian life. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we grow in peace and comfort and joy and in worship and faithfulness and all of God's powerful workings in our lives, we also simultaneously groan within ourselves as we more clearly day by day see how holy God is and see how wretched we really are. And we stand more and more every day amazed that God would save sinners such as ourselves and overwhelmed at the greatness of the work of Christ in redeeming us. And so there is the initial mourning that the Spirit brings in when He draws us unto salvation, but there is an ongoing mourning of life as we grow in the Lord, as we see our own sin, and we long to rid our lives of the practice of sin, a reality which will not come to pass until we are finally glorified. And the promise to us in Scripture is the more we pursue that holiness of life, the more we are laying up treasures in heaven. There is the future blessing. Your faithfulness is not in vain. God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, let's look at point three, purity of heart. We've defined what is purity. It's to cleanse, to purify, to see and approach all reality from God's perspective. We've looked at the blessedness that produces purity and all other blessings in the Christian life. Now let's look at purity of heart. We'll delve a little bit more deeply into this next week, but let's begin to consider this. What does this mean to be pure of heart? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, first of all, when we look at the heart, Jesus is not speaking about the muscle that is in the middle of our chest that pumps blood throughout our body. Rather, He is referring to what we love. He is referring to our affections. He is referring to our desires, to our longings. And we understand, do we not, that our physical heart responds often to our affections? It beats faster when we're thrilled, when we're afraid, when there's a sense of anticipation. I remember when I met my wife in college. She was the most amazing creature I'd ever seen, and a godly creature, and heart just pounding in my chest. I remember standing at the front of the church, awaiting my bride to walk down the aisle, heart pounding. That's why the Bible uses the illustration of heart. It says, oh, the believer who's been saved, who's been purified in Christ, their heart, their affections, their love, their desire beats for purity as God defines purity. Jesus is saying to the believer, the true believer who's been blessed with salvation has a deep, genuine affection for God and His purity and His holiness and His righteousness. Listen to the psalmist as he connects the affections of the heart with this active pursuit of what is pure, of what is pleasing to God, of that which will deepen his affection for what is pure. Psalm 119, verse 2. How blessed, there's that word, are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. The affection, the love, the desire for God and His truth and His righteousness. Oh, blessed are the pure in heart. It is those who seek God with the fullness of their affections who most faithfully cry out, who most faithfully carry out His pure and holy will. I mean, the more you seek God, the more faithfulness and purity of life there has to be. It is the purity of your heart affections which stirs up worship in your life. Psalm 119, verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your judgments. Is there anything that dampens the spirit of worship more than sin that has not been dealt with? You know that, right? I understand that. When there's a sin that I've not dealt with, or there's a sin you've not been dealt with, man, it's like the windows of heaven have slammed shut. Your prayers die on the vine. Your passion for Scripture withers. The more we seek Christ, the holier our lives, the higher will be our worship. The holier your life, the higher will be your worship. And there should be a single focus of the pure heart, and that focus is God. It longs for God. It longs for what is holy and pure. Psalm 119 again, verse 10 and 11. With all my heart, with all my affections, the psalmist says, with all my passion, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart. There's the affection. Why? That I may not sin against you. Blessed are the pure in heart. The psalmist says, oh, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the opposite of purity, right? Sin. Purity is both the positive pursuit of holiness and it is the rejection of what is evil. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 32. Did you know that the Bible actually tells us the more we pursue purity of heart, the more the Lord will enlarge our affections for purity? Isn't that beautiful? Listen to this. I shall run the way of your commandments. In other words, I'm going to run like the wind in the pathway of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. As your affection builds for purity, as you pursue it actively in your life through prayer and the word and obedience and worship and fellowship and witness in the world, as you yearn for purity, you run in the commandments of God, the psalmist says, you will enlarge my heart. You will increase my affection for purity. I've had people say to me before, I don't really desire to overcome the sin, you know. Well, it could be a mark of being lost, but if you're a believer, are you doing what the psalmist says? Are you running to the commandments? Are you running in the commandments? Are you in the word? Are you in prayer? Are you actively seeking to deal with sin and to pursue purity? If you do, he will enlarge your affections for purity. The more you seek Christ, the more your heart will be stirred with affection for him. The more you seek purity, the more you will love purity. And then the more you will seek it, and the more you will love it, and the more you will seek it, and the more you will love it. You get the point. In fact, this pursuit of purity is such a major teaching in the Bible. We're going to be devoting all of the Lord's Day sermon to this theme, not only of looking at the purity of God, which is the foundation for all of this, but also the believer's passionate pursuit of purity in our lives. We're going to look at how to pursue purity, what it looks like, how it happens, why it's so important, how to rid our lives of impurity. That's next week, Lord willing. So this morning we've looked together at what is purity. We've seen that it is what is clean and holy according to the revealed will of God. We've looked at three aspects of blessings related to purity. We have the purification of initial salvation. We have the resources for purity of life, those blessings and the promised future blessings for living a pure life. We've looked briefly at the purity of heart, which we'll expand on next time. I have a lot more to say about that next week. But finally, very quickly, fourth principle of purity. And that's here in this verse in Matthew 5:8. This is the reward of purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Can you think of a greater promise? Can you think of a greater reward? Is there anything higher or more blessed than that? One of the marks of a true Christian is purity of heart and the desire to seek after purity. It is not the cause of our salvation, but it is the longing of everyone who is truly saved. And those who are truly saved show forth that reality of salvation by an affection for purity. Not a perfection in it. We're never going to reach that. But an affection for it. And an active pursuit of it. And a morning when we fall from it, like Paul, why do I continue to do the very thing that I don't want to do? You know what that's like, don't you? It is not the perfection of your life, it is the passionate pursuit of your life. And for those and those alone, Jesus said, they shall see God. They shall eternally fellowship with Him in His presence forever, face to face with our risen Lord. Let me ask you a question. Listen. Is your desire to see God greater than your desire for sin? Is your desire to see God greater than your desire for sin? Now, we all have our moments, don't we? When the things of heaven grow strangely dim, and we set our affections on the things of this earth, and we lose sight of Christ as our first love, Jesus is telling us, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is your great longing more than all other longings, above all relationships, all affections, all experiences, all desires, is your great desire to see the resurrected Christ and to fellowship and love Him and worship Him forever? Listen to how David expresses this in Psalm 24. Starting in verse 3, he says this, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can enter into the presence of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Who is it who can do that? Here's the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. An affection for purity reveals an affection to seek the face of God. You say, oh, I long for purity of life. That's good. That should be the confession of a believer. But how do I pursue purity? We'll come back next week. And let's see what God has told us in His Word. And let me leave you with a nugget of truth. Just a glorious hint at pursuing purity. And I'm not going to close with a verse, which is infinitely better, but a very helpful quote from Charles Spurgeon regarding the pursuit of holiness. Now listen to this. He says this, if you think you can walk in holiness, or insert purity, if you think you can walk in purity without keeping in fellowship with Christ, you have made a great mistake. If you would be holy, if you would be pure, you must live close to Jesus. Don't you love that? If you would be holy, if you would be pure, you must live close to Jesus. Amen? Next week, let's look at our holy God and how to pursue a holy life. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, oh, I don't doubt for one minute there's not a believer here who, when we hear of purity of life and holiness of life, there's not a measure of mourning. We fall so far short. And we thank You, God, that all of our failings, all of our sins, for we who are in Christ, have been covered entirely by His righteousness. Thank You for the reassurance that what we're talking about today is not some pharisaical attempt to grasp after entrance into the kingdom of heaven, but it is the loving response of an affectionate, saved man or woman who seeks purity, who seeks holiness, not as a show for men's applause, not as a means for trying to win your favor, but just out of gratitude, out of love, and out of a deep affection that's produced in us by Your Spirit and in the new nature You've given to us in Christ that longs for what is pure. And so in a world that is under the control of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, in a world that is filled with evil, and even in our own flesh, we mourn that day when we'll be set free. We long for purity of life. We thank you that initial purity has been given to us, that beautiful, infinite, glorious purity of Christ, which has washed away and cleansed all our sin, past, present, and future. It is all covered in the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, flowing out of that transformed life and a life filled with your Spirit, we yearn to walk worthy of our calling as an expression of love, of worship, of a longing for what is good and pure. Father, help us, empower us to deal with our sin, to turn from that sin which so easily besets us, to guard our hearts and minds. Deliver us. And I pray for rescue, even for brothers and sisters who are here who might be stuck in a pattern of sin. You would even this morning show them the corruption of it, and that they would instead have an affection for purity that far outweighs the affection for the impure, that a love for Christ would supersede all other loves, and that you would stir in our heart by faith a longing to see your face, that beautiful vision of our risen Savior as the greatest single desire we have, so that nothing can compare, so that truly the things of this earth and its corruption will grow strangely dim. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our pure Savior. Amen.